All right, this morning we are going to be finishing up the series Pastor's been doing on Kid Stuff, Adult Style, Exodus Edition. Last week, Pastor Pete shared from the Scriptures how God judged Egypt through a series of plagues for Pharaoh's refusal to let the Israelites go. After untold misery, crops destroyed, livestock killed, homes damaged and destroyed, still Pharaoh refused to let the Israelites go. So God instructed the Israelites, guys, get ready to go. Moses called the elders together and instructed them to tell the people to go ahead and kill the Passover lamb. Then they were to take a bunch of hyssop and dip it down into the sacrificial blood and put it on the top and the sides of their doorways. He said, then don't come out until morning. Then at midnight, God delivered the final plague, the death of the firstborn. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night. There was loud wailing in Egypt. Notice, for there was not a house, not a single house, without someone who died. Immediately after this happened, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron to court, and he told them, get out, go, leave my people alone. And Israel rejoiced as they got ready to leave. But remember now, they had spent some 480 years in Egypt as slaves. And the Scriptures tell us they didn't leave just with the tatters that they may have carried on their back and just the meager possessions they had managed to accrue. No, the Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. So they left rich. They left with all types of worldly goods to bless them on their way. Now, immediately, though, after it happened, in chapter 13, Scriptures tell us that God did not want the Israelites to have to face war right away. And so rather than take them to or through the Philistine territory, which would have been the shortest route to the promised land, instead, God led them toward the Red Sea. And unfortunately, it didn't take long for Pharaoh and his advisors to realize what was going on and say, when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We've let the Israelites go. We've lost their services. So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. Notice he took 600 of the very best chariots in his army, along with all the other chariots, broken down, barely repaired. He said, get everything you possibly can, with officers over all of them. In other words, they went with the discipline of the army. It wasn't just grab a bunch of people and let's go chase them. Notice the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. Now, the reaction of the Israelites when they saw what was happening here was much the same as it would be throughout the journey whenever things got tough. Though they cried out to God, I don't believe they had much confidence at all that God could or perhaps would help them. So quickly forgetting all that God had done, forgetting about the plagues and the miraculous deliverance, forgetting about all the wealth that was there in their backpacks and in their wagons, they bitterly accused Moses of leading them out to destruction. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us here to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die here in the desert. And so their tune changed. Now, Moses, I believe, recognized that it was fear that was distorting their memories and arousing all these negative passions. And so he tried to reassure them. Guys, listen. God has already delivered us. He performed all these miracles. God is still able, and God will go on to fight for us. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. Notice, the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Just wait and let God do it. But the Israelites still were full of distrust and fear. And God? Well, God delivered as promised. The Bible tells us that the angel of the Lord, who had been traveling in front of the Israelites, leading them on the way, the angel went now and he went behind them. And then God took that pillar of cloud that led them during the daytime and put it behind them also. The net result was on the Israeli side, there was light. On the Egyptian side, it was pitch black. Then Moses did as God directed him, and he stretched out his hand over the sea. God sent a strong east wind that parted the water and dried the ground to make easy passage for the Israelites. Exodus 14:22 tells us the Israelites crossed there on dry ground. And they had this huge wall of water on the left and on the right. I can think back and remember when I was in Bible college my freshman year. I'd only been saved about a year and a half, and I was excited about learning all that I was learning about the Scriptures. And I can remember studying in the book of Exodus and reading this passage and thinking to myself, if I had been there and I saw those huge walls of water, maybe I went over there and stuck my hand in there. Nothing leaked out, you know? I would never doubt God. You should laugh. Right. I would probably find myself in exactly the same position as the Israelites, worrying about the Egyptians, worrying about what's going to happen. Did Moses bring us out here in the desert to die? Now, sadly, over the years, many liberal theologians and unbelievers have claimed that the words Red Sea here in the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 13, verse 18, should really be translated Reed Sea. That it refers to a marshy area on the north end of the Red Sea, or perhaps one of the shallow lakes that are in the region there. Because, you see, if that were true, then the Israelites would not have needed God's miraculous intervention in order to escape Pharaoh and his army. But let me tell you that when you look through the Scriptures and you see a number of different passages in Scripture using the exact same Hebrew words, and each and every time they are translated Red Sea, it should be very clear to us that God is indeed referring to this body of water called the Red Sea. Now you see a map here, and if you look down in the very bottom, it says Straits of Tiran. Now, the Red Sea is a very deep channel of water that ranges anywhere from 2,400 to 6,000 feet deep when you get to the middle. However, down there at the bottom on the right, at the Straits of Tiran, you have a natural land bridge that even today is at a depth of about 600 feet, which means it could have been even a little shallower back in their days. But even today, this natural land bridge at a depth of 600 feet. This land bridge presents a pathway that's roughly a half mile wide that would have provided an easy travel for a million or so people. And perhaps most important is the fact that there at the Straits of Tiran, going down to this land bridge, it's a very gradual slope. Because remember, again, God sent this east wind and parted the waters, and it says that the people walked through on dry ground. If it were just a marshy area, a reed sea that the people crossed, there would have been no wall of water and no water to bring back on the Egyptian army and destroy it, as the Bible tells us. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and their horsemen." Moses did. He stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them back into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen. Notice, the entire army of Pharaoh, 600 of the best chariots, and then all the other chariots they could round up, and all the soldiers that went with them, and all the officers that it took to command those, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea perished. Not a single one of them survived. A man picked up his son, young son, from Sunday school one morning and noticed that he was bubbling over with excitement. And so he asked him, said, "Billy, tell me, what did you learn in Sunday school today?" He said, "Dad, it was so cool. What a story I heard this morning. My teacher told us about Moses leading the Israelites out of Egypt with Pharaoh and his army chasing after them. When they got to the Red Sea, the Israelites started lobbing hand grenades and smoke bombs and boom, pow, and there was mass confusion and the Egyptians didn't know which way to turn and which way was up and which way was down. Then Moses dropped this huge bomb and it parted the waters and the Israelites walked through and then when the Egyptians tried to chase them, all the water came back and drowned them all." His dad looked at him for a moment and then said, "Now tell me truthfully, Billy, is that really what your teacher said?" "Nah, but you'd never believe it if I told you the story the way he did." You see, God demonstrated his awesome power through these plagues that ultimately led the children of Israel to being relieved and liberated from Egypt. Israel's liberation from bondage, their deliverance from Pharaoh's army there at the Red Sea, when they were seemingly trapped, God worked in a miraculous and powerful way. Now I want to fast forward some 3,500 years to today. On November 18th of this year, Leonard Pitts, who is a syndicated columnist whose work appears in the Miami Herald, began his column that day with the lyrics from a song by Paul Simon about a father and his love for his daughter. They go like this: "I believe the light that shines on you will shine on you forever. Though I can't guarantee there's nothing scary hiding under your bed." And then he goes on in the column to say this: "No, it is not monsters hiding under the bed by which civilization is menaced, but it is monsters just the same. Forces of savagery, ignorance, hatred, fundamentalism, and extremism striking from corners where light does not reach. And no one can guarantee perpetual safety against such threats. But we can strike back hard when they come, as France is doing now. In the long run, though, it isn't bullets and bombs these monsters fear the most, hate the most, or that hurts them the most. No, that which lurks in shadow despises light, and well it should. Light reveals bankrupt ideologies for the failures they are. Light draws people together. Light gives courage. And light gives hope." Now, I don't know whether or not Mr. Pitts knows Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, but this column is right on. You see, those forces that seek to break down, to bring down the kingdom of God are always lurking in the dark. Jesus refers to this in John chapter 3 when he says, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." The truth is, we do live in some very tough times. ISIS continues to inflict terror on the world's population. There is continued unrest and violence in the Middle East. Here in America, we are continuously shocked again and again with senseless shootings. While our economy has basically recovered, there are still many people who are finding it difficult to find a good-paying job that will meet even their basic needs. We have an activist judiciary that is out of control. Congress is a mess. People don't have much faith or trust in the system. It seems like every day there's a new scandal going on. And unfortunately, that list goes on and on and on. But brothers and sisters, I believe that God has called you and me because we are His church, because the Holy Spirit does live in each and every one of us. God has called us to be light through this darkness, and He has empowered us to succeed. Make no mistake about it, as we reflect on the Israelites and their flight from Egypt and everything that they encountered, God empowered them to succeed. Remember, Pharaoh believed that he was God, and so he set his will against Jehovah God, and he lost. Exodus 14:28, again, the water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. Much of the world today denies Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. As a result, they want to deny our right to share his love and the truth of his word. And as a result, they and we and our world continue to lose. In 1 John 5, he says, this is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands, notice, are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And then the scriptures tell us, in the last days, the man known in scripture as the Antichrist is going to rise to power. And at one point in the midpoint of the tribulation, the Bible tells us that he will be assassinated. And then 3 days later, God is going to allow Satan to bring him back from the dead. Then he's going to march into the Holy of Holies in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem and sit on the mercy seat and declare himself to be God. And people will worship him and bow down to him, and they'll say, who can make war with the beast? And yet, he will lose. Revelation 19, the Bible says, then I saw the beast and kings of the earth and their armies gathered to make war against the rider on the horse and his army, speaking about the Lord. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs, he had deluded those who received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. Notice, the two of them, the false prophet, the beast, the Antichrist, were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Now, I'd encourage you to take out the outline and the worship folder that you received as you came in this morning. And I want to highlight 5 points regarding God's power in us. And I want to remind you, first and foremost, that this is something that is available to everyone and present in every single believer. The first point is that God's power is present in every believer through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God's power is present in every believer. This is not something where God says, well, you're qualified and you're not. I think you'll do the job. I don't think you can make it. God's power is present in every single believer through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus is preparing to ascend into heaven, and he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And it doesn't matter what your situation is at that moment. I've shared before, my wife was about 5.5 years old when she trusted Christ as Savior. I was 16. There are many people in our church family here who were well into their adult years before they trusted Christ as Savior. It doesn't matter. At whatever point, you come to a realization, I am a sinner. When you understand what the Bible says in Romans 6, that our sin, our willfully disobedient choices, separate us from God. There's no amount of good works or good deeds or church membership or tithing, nothing that can bridge that gulf that I myself have created. And Paul finishes that verse by saying, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And then the moment that you receive that gift for yourself, you can't earn it or inherit it or buy it or steal it. It's a gift that God offers with no strings attached, no conditions attached. He says, it's a gift. All you need to do is receive it. And Ephesians 1 tells us, the moment we trust Christ as our Savior, we are sealed, marked, and indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. That power resides within us. The same power that smashed Pharaoh's so-called divinity and revealed to the entire world the limitations of him as a man. That same power lives in us. Number two, God's power easily overpowers anything the world can offer. Sadly, our world today offers all sorts of things, from technology to philosophies, to even magic spells that they say, this will make you powerful. There are those who say, you all have God within you. God says that the power that he offers easily overcomes and overpowers anything and everything that the world has to offer. Notice in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, it says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him. For there is a greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah, king of Judah, said. And in the New Testament, in 1 John 4, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome the world, because the one who is in you is greater, far, 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 far greater than the one who is in the world." The same power that obliterated Pharaoh's army there at the Red Sea lives in each and every one of us. The third point, God's power working in me will develop in me wisdom and spiritual maturity. God's power working in me will develop in me wisdom and spiritual maturity. Now understand, I believe that this is going to happen when I allow it. You see, I have to choose to be obedient to God. I have to choose to apply his word in my life. And then when I do, as we're going to see in a minute, that activates that power. And then that power working in me will develop in me wisdom, knowing what to do and how to do it and how to handle these situations, and spiritual maturity. It is God's will for us that we continue to grow in our relationship with him, that we then continue to grow in our relationship with each other. I was just talking with somebody the other day and mentioning the church I pastored before I came back here, a long time ago, was a little bigger than a typical American church. We had about 150 members. And we talked about, we looked at, we prayed about wanting to start an Awana program. And we finally came to the realization it just wasn't feasible because we simply didn't have the manpower. Now, here as we gather together, as God brings people to our church fellowship, as you reach out and bring people, and the people understand that God desires us to continue to grow in our relationship with him. And the best way, the most effective way to facilitate that growth is for us to get involved in serving him. And our church provides a lot of opportunities to serve him, Awana just being one of them. Colossians chapter 1, Paul is praying for the Colossian church. "For this reason, since the day that we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, that you may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God," notice, "being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and great patience." The same power that confounded the earthly wisdom and the black magic of Egypt lives in each and every one of us. Number four, God's power completes me and overcomes my weaknesses. The sad truth is, we all have weaknesses. We all have struggles. God says that his power completes us, brings us to a point of completion in our walk so that we can do what God has directed for us to do, and overcomes the weaknesses that we all continue to struggle with from time to time. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is sharing a little bit of his testimony, and he's talking about all these great revelations that God has given him. And then notice what he writes. "To keep me from being conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me." Many theologians believe it had something to do with his eyesight because of references that he made in Scripture. And I'm sure, you know, he would perhaps kind of bargain with God. "Lord, you know, if you took away this thorn, if you took away this problem of my eyesight, just think of how great the ministry could go." Three times he pleaded with God to take it away. But God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect," or literally complete, "in your weakness." Now, when Paul got this answer, he didn't sit around and pout. Notice what he said. "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and in difficulties. For when I am weak, and when I realize I cannot do this on my own, that's when I'm strong. Now, as you look at it again, it might seem a little bit strange at first glance when Paul says, I delight, I'm happy when I'm struggling with my weaknesses, when people insult me, when things are going hard, when I'm persecuted, when I'm just having a difficult time. But again, you want to understand the context. He says, because when I understand what I am facing, when I understand what I need, and that's Jesus, he said, that's when I'm really strong. You see, the same power that provided courage and boldness to a meek-mannered shepherd who thought, God, you've really got the wrong guy, lives in each and every one of us. And number five, God's power is activated by my faith, which is energized by my obedience. God's power is activated by my faith, which is energized by my obedience. You see, again, the moment we trusted Christ as Savior, we were sealed, marked, and indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. That's power. But that power lies dormant or latent, if you will, until it's activated by our faith. Just like when you get in your car. All of you got your cars parked out there. There's gasoline in the tank. That gasoline is what science will tell you. That's potential energy. See, it doesn't do anything while it's sitting there. Your car will still be there when you go out, hopefully. Nothing happens, and that energy is not activated until you put the key in the ignition, turn it, create a spark, boom, controlled environment, car goes. All right? Well, God's power in us, it lies there. It's always there. And it is activated by my faith. And my faith is energized by my obedience. As I get into God's word and I see what God is directing me to do, and James says that I need to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. It's all about what I do, not to be saved, not to stay saved. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 are kind of the signature verses of our ministry here. Many of you are familiar with it. It says, for by grace, undeserved mercy or favor, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Again, as I mentioned earlier, it's a gift. There are no strings attached. Nothing you can do to earn it or merit it. God offers it freely. All you have to do is accept it. When you do, God saves you. He then adopts you as a child. Then you can lay hold of the promise in 1 John 5:13. These things have I written to those of you that believe on the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Not hope, not guess, not wish, but be absolutely certain. But in, again, Paul's letter to the Ephesians is intended basically to be circulated among all the churches, and he's reminding them, guys, this is how it started for you in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because verse 10 is the key there. We, Christians, are literally his masterpiece created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God prepared in advance for us. Not to be saved, not to stay saved, not to curry favor with God or the pastor. It's all about the opportunity that we have to serve God. And as I mentioned throughout, God has and continues to empower each and every one of us. Galatians 2:20, Paul writes, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Solomon, considered by many, even in the secular world, the wisest man that ever lived, if you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, he tells you all the things that he did and he tried and he accumulated. And then in Ecclesiastes 12, he says, this is the conclusion. Now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. He's not saying be afraid of God. Reverence God for who God is and then keep his commandments. It's all about God's will in my life. Now in the book of Ephesians, one of the prominent themes is God's plan to bring all things in heaven and on earth under the power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes this, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and notice, His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. The Apostle Paul prays for us, church, that we would understand that the same power that delivered the Israelites, the same power that brought Jesus back from the dead, that same power lives in you and me. That same power lives in us. All it needs is our obedience. All it needs is our faith to show the entire world this is what God's all about. This is God's will for us. We have this opportunity because, again, if you know Christ as your Savior, then you have the Holy Spirit living within you. If you're a guest here with us this morning and you're not absolutely certain of your relationship with Jesus Christ, please understand that before you leave here today, you can settle that question right where you sit in the quietness of your mind, because God is reaching out to you. God has already said, I love you. I sent my Son to die on the cross, and I'm offering you salvation as a gift. All you have to do is receive it. In the quietness of your mind, perhaps praying something like this, God, I don't understand all about this, but I know that I am not perfect, and I will receive that gift that you offer. Just something like that in your own words, and God guarantees that He'll save you right where you sit. Then you can lay hold of that claim in 1 John 5:13. These things have I written to those of you that believe on the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Then that very same power will indwell you, and you too can be a mighty force for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious, loving Father, we thank You so very much for Your love and Your many blessings. We thank You, Lord, for Your presence here this morning. And Father, I pray that we have gotten just a brief glimpse of the power that resides in each and every one of us. Father, the power that propelled Moses, a very unsure of himself shepherd, to stand before the mightiest king on the face of the earth and say, "You've got to let my people go." Father, a power that You demonstrated when Pharaoh refused in 10 different plagues designed to bring Egypt to her knees. And finally, Pharaoh said, "Go." Then he remembered, whoa, all the slaves are gone. He chased after him, and Father, You demonstrated Your power once again, protecting and delivering Your people Israel. Lord, I pray that we are mindful of the blessings that You bring into our lives every single day, in spite of the fact that You have constantly and continuously warned us that there will be tough times, that far greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And so, Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for this opportunity to share this time of fellowship. For it's in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand as the praise team comes.
Jesus the same, yesterday, today, and forevermore. No other name that could save, deliver, and restore. Oh, Jesus the same, yesterday, today, and forevermore. There is no other name that is greater than Jesus. Merciful.
the same. Yesterday, today, and forevermore. There is no other name that is greater than Jesus.
Oh,
oh,
hey,
yeah.
Oh,
oh.
Listen to these words.
Excellent, magnificent, omnipotent. Jesus is living, he's giving, loving, and there is no other name that is greater than Jesus. Jesus the same, yesterday, today, and forevermore. No other name that could save, deliver, and restore. Oh, Jesus the same, yesterday, today, and forevermore. There is no other name that is greater than Jesus.
Woo! No one can separate us. No weapon formed against us can stand up to the name of Jesus. No other name.
Nothing can separate us. No weapon formed against us can stand up to the name of Jesus. No other name. Nothing can separate us. No weapon formed against us can stand up to the name of Jesus. No other name. Nothing can separate us. No weapon formed against us can stand up to the name of Jesus. No other name that is greater than Jesus. Jesus the same, yesterday, today, and forevermore. No other name that can save, deliver, and restore. Oh, Jesus the same, yesterday, today, and forevermore. There is no other name that is greater than Jesus.
Oh,
oh,
hey,
yeah.
Oh,
oh.
No greater name than our Jesus. And just like he delivered the Israelites, he'll deliver us today. Remember that. We're so happy you're here with us this week. Come back next week. Can't wait to see you.
Run dry, so living water flows. trying to sing. Broken hearts on the city streets, but I can hear that you're calling me to be the hope, be the light, be the love right now. Starting right. On the city streets, but I can hear that you're calling me to be the host.